Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days.
As we prepare to look at God's word, let us pray. Father, we thank you for Revelation. I thank you for Revelation. I've loved looking at this chapter. It has such richness to it. And I'm very much aware that over these 3 sermons, we'll probably just look at about 40% of it. But Lord, I pray that in that, you would speak your word to our hearts, Lord, that we would understand, first of all, and then in understanding, we'd be changed by your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Do you have that page open in your Bibles, Revelation 12? First, got a bit of a quiz question for you. It's not a difficult one, and it's this. What is that shape? I know the last time I did this, there was a trick. There is no trick to this, okay? Like, what is that shape? What is that blue shape? Right, obviously, it's a circle, isn't it? It's a circle. But now let me show you something else about this shape. Right, so yes, the answer to that question is yes, it is a circle, but it's also a cone. And impressed by the PowerPoint graphic, by the way, everyone, let's just marvel at that. It is both a circle and a cone. What's the difference? Well, it's a circle when you look at it in 2 dimensions, and it's a cone when you look at it in 3 dimensions. Now, the reason I say that is because you probably heard that passage read from Revelation and thought, wow, that isn't a normal Bible reading. I've read lots of the Bible. There aren't very many bits of it which read like that. What is going on? Well, if you like, there are 2 ways of looking at reality. There's the way we see it in our 3-dimensional world of cause and effects, of people doing things, of natural disasters and other things like that, and plagues and diseases. And then there is another dimension, which is that of the spiritual realms. And it turns out that that is as important, if not more important, than the 3-dimensional view we see every day. That what happens in the spiritual realm impacts our realm, and what happens in our realm affects the spiritual realm. If you like, Revelation, therefore, shows us both our 3-dimensional view, but also this extra dimension, this crucial dimension. So let me give you an example. I was asked the question at Theological College, why did Jesus die on the cross? And there's a very good 3-dimensional answer. It is that the Jewish leaders at the time were jealous of his claims and also offended by what he said and did. And that the Roman authorities, in the person of Pilate, were frightened, and so they executed him. And that's a proper explanation of why Jesus died on the cross. But if we then go to the other dimension, we see that Jesus died on the cross. Well, that was the culmination of Satan's hatred of God and his people. And here was God himself come as God's people's king. And so he plotted against him. And so Jesus died on the cross. But we also see another dimension in which we see that this is all part of the culmination of God's plan to save the world by coming to earth as our king, by dying, but then through death overpowering Satan and rising again. Do you see how it works? We have our 3-dimensional view, but then there is another spiritual realm. So that's the first thing you need to understand about that. And because Revelation is talking about massive things, it's saying that in our ordinary lives, there are massive spiritual things going on. It uses symbol a lot. Because symbols are a powerful way of illustrating ordinary events. But you need to understand one thing about symbols, and I'm going to try and illustrate this by telling you a story. So here's a little challenge. When you understand what I'm talking about, just raise your hand and then lower it. And if you never raise your hand, don't worry, that probably means you're a better person. Okay, let's go with this. Lo and behold, I saw a red dragon, short in stature, but ferocious in temper. And it was victorious in the north, slaying all those who came against it. And so it took flight and travelled far to the east to fight a whole set of monsters. First, it defeated a monster which looked like a knight, and it had the words George written on the side. Then it defeated the great hopper. Then it defeated the green iguana. And then a beast came up with the head of an ox and the body of a horse. And in each battle it was victorious. But then emerged a strutting cockerel that marched towards it with its iron claws and its vicious beak. But the dragon prevailed and left the cockerel plucked and roasted. And I heard a voice crying out that the ancient enemy of the dragon, the lion, was about to come. And it cried out, this voice, about the victory of the lion. And I turned and saw not a lion, but a flower with spikes stretching out. The dragon gathered itself to strike, only for a rainbow-coloured antelope from the south to slay it with one final kick. Excellent. Thank you, Jenny. A few hands went up, and that's kind of what I wanted. If you are a rugby fan and you followed the last year, you know that what I've described is the fortunes of the Welsh rugby team, the Red Dragon, as it faced, and amongst many adversaries, the lion, who also looked like a flower with spikes, a rose, the lion and the rose. And like, you go the rest, the strutting cockerel was obviously the French, the green iguana, anyone? Fiji, and so on. And actually, George wasn't England, it was Georgia. In other words, some of you might have been thinking, well, that was weird. What do all those symbols mean? I've got to try and work it out. Others of you thought, well, that was just clear. And that's because you share something with me. You share a love of rugby and a somewhat disdainful view of the Welsh. And so you understood. Well, that's how the symbolism works in Revelation. It's really important to understand this, that John and his readers understand what these symbols are. They're common references. Later on in Revelation, we'll read about the Whore of Babylon, which is a common reference to the Empire of Rome. They knew what it was. And that means in order to understand it, we mustn't just take the symbols and think, what might they mean now? We must understand what they meant then. And in particular, through what the Old Testament said, the first part of the Bible before Jesus came. And then there'll be times when we're not sure about a symbol, and then we should just step back and be cautious about making any firm conclusions. So what are we going to discover as we look at this passage over the next 3 weeks? Today we're going to look at the woman. Next week, we're going to look at the dragon and the child. And then finally, we're going to look at the woman's children. Well, today, as we look at the woman in this story, we're going to discover that we as God's people are incredibly vulnerable. But secondly, we're going to discover that we are divinely protected. We're incredibly vulnerable, but we're divinely protected. So let's look at the vulnerability of God's people by looking at this woman. Let's look down at our passage. Verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. The woman here represents the nation of God's people. Now, the Old Testament commonly refers to God's people as a woman. And her children are the individual members of God's people. So before Jesus, the woman represents Israel, and now the woman represents the church. We know this partly because of the moon and the sun and the 12 stars. This is a reference almost certainly back to Genesis, where if you ever watch Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph has a dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to his star. And that references the whole of Israel at the time, which was one family, Jacob, Rachel, and all the children. So it refers to God's people. Then what do we read in verse 2? We read that she is pregnant and cries out in pain as she is about to give birth. This isn't just a woman. She is in the throes of labor. And that has a number of imageries here. It was a common description of the experience of God's people in the Bible. But the first thing is obviously childbirth is incredibly painful. But also, it's a place, time of incredible vulnerability for a woman. And not just because actually for most of history there's been a high chance of death, but also because you can't defend yourself in the midst of labour. But here's the thing. It is a time of pain and vulnerability, but it ends in something good. And this was a common illustration in the Old Testament, that God's people will go through a difficult time now, a time of pain and vulnerability and weakness, but it will end in good news. And that good news is verse 5. She gives birth to a son, the promised Saviour King. But let's stick with this idea of vulnerability. Because then we're told something else about the woman, which makes her even more vulnerable. She's not only a woman who's just given birth, but she's also a refugee. Verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness. Have imagery now of people fleeing from North Africa and getting in rickety boats across the Mediterranean. That's what we're talking about, that level of vulnerability. It's the vulnerability of the refugee. And that reminds us that the church's natural state is stateless. We don't belong to any country now, even as we live in a country and work for its blessing. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are aliens and strangers in the world. We don't belong. That's why actually having an established church is an unnatural state for the church. It's unnatural for us to be so linked to the state, because the danger is we'll start thinking we are the country and the country is us, as opposed to believing that we actually live in some sort of strange refugee exile here in Britain. So that's the imagery of the refugee. But then also we discover the vulnerability is not because just because she's in labour, but because there is an awful and dreadful enemy, an enormous red dragon. We'll look at him in more detail next week. But here's the thing. Who is he? Verse 9 tells us, if we read on, that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. This is the devil. This is God's enemy who hates his people, hates the woman. And this is graphically illustrated in this awful verse in verse 4. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Imagine this woman screaming in labor, her legs parted. But instead of a midwife standing ready to deliver the baby, there is this dragon who will devour and crush the child as soon as it is born. That is vulnerable, isn't it? And we might think here of Herod sending the soldiers to kill the baby born in Bethlehem. Or all the other times that Satan conspires to try and kill Jesus, like when in Nazareth they try to hurl him off a cliff. And how eventually it will appear that the dragon, Satan, has succeeded as Jesus hangs on the cross. Each time for the child to be plucked to safety, ultimately in the resurrection. So get this, God's people are vulnerable. And that means what? It means that feeling weak is the mark of being God's people. That's really important, because people sometimes get this idea. They look around and they're feeling weak, and they look at these other Christians whose lives seem to be sorted and everything going well, and they seem to be lots of faith going around and all this business. And they think, I mustn't be a proper member of God's people. I can't be a proper Christian because I'm having doubts, because I'm feeling weak, because things are hard, because people are attacking me. and they feel weak and crushed and they feel they must be a second-class Christian. No, that is authentic Christianity. A life of things going well and easy is not what Christianity is about. Now, you might think, well, why on earth would I be a Christian then? Well, here's the answer, and we'll look at this next week. Because it's better to be attacked by the dragon than to be on the side of the dragon. And we'll look at that next week. But feeling weak is the mark of God's people. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, this great Christian. And he says this in verses 8 to 10 of 2 Corinthians. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So some sort of illness, maybe injury, some sort of disability, we don't know. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Feeling weak is not just the mark of God's people. It is that when we are never more powerful than when, as a Christian, we feel weak. That's the truth. And why is that? Because when we are weak, we find our protection in our mighty God. So we saw the vulnerability of God's people, but now we see our protection by God. We are vulnerable, but God is mighty. The first point, our vulnerability now, that we are protected. Look at verses 6 and then verse 14, which mirrors it. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. And then verse 14, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. Two different ways of describing the same thing. The woman flees to the wilderness. Now, the wilderness in the Bible represents something quite important. It appears a lot throughout the Bible. Time and again, it represents a place of escape from death. So Moses is being chased by Pharaoh because he's killed an Egyptian. Where does he flee? The wilderness. God's people are being oppressed in Egypt by Pharaoh. Where do they flee? The wilderness. Elijah is about to be killed by Jezebel. Where does he flee? The wilderness. The wilderness is seen as a place of refuge for God's people. Jesus goes to the wilderness. John the Baptist lives in the wilderness. The wilderness is a strange place for the Christian because it's the place we run to. But here's that. Here's the point. It's not just a place of escape. It's also a place of trial and danger. The wilderness is like a desert. And so there's a danger of not having enough food or water. There's a danger of foreign tribes attacking you when you're traveling around and you're not within the safety of a town. There are the dangers of wild animals and poisonous snakes. So yes, we run to the wilderness, but it is a place of hardship and trial and difficulty and struggle. But thirdly, because of that struggle, because of that scarcity, it is a place where God's grace is most clearly seen. It is a place of intimacy with God. As God's people find they can't rely on their own strength and they rely on the Lord's and they find his sustenance, his daily provision and his closeness. This is the description of God's people. And it's particularly clearly seen in God's people, our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for following him. Where following our Lord means that they will lose their jobs. They may be thrown out by their families. Where they will lose their homes. Where they might lose their life. Where they'll lose their reputation. Where they will be rejected and ostracized. That's why, actually, our persecuted sisters and brothers around the world are most authentically Christian. And it's why we must support them. It's why it's great that this year, the charity we are supporting at our carol services, Open Doors, who look to support those, our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted. It's why it's really good news that as part of our building project, Centre Forward, we are committing a certain proportion of the money we receive to Open Doors. I mean, how awful would it have been if we'd ended up with a building where we said, well, we've got a fabulous new building. Oh, don't worry about our sisters and brothers being persecuted around the world. We won't worry about them. It is right that we say if we're going to have a new building, we are also going to care for our brothers and sisters around the world. But you see, the wilderness is also a place of refuge. For all its hardness, we find God there. Do you notice that? The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. And that place is mentioned again in verse 14. God has prepared a place for us. As we find ourselves in the wilderness, on the outskirts of our culture, where our culture doesn't believe what we believe, where it rejects our morality, where it thinks we are either mistaken, stupid, or actually evil, there we find that God has prepared a place for us. And he's prepared wings for us as well. I love this imagery of being lifted up on wings like eagles. There's lots of places in Scripture where it speaks this. Isaiah 40, for instance. But I like Deuteronomy 32, verse 10 to 11. And there, the imagery is of an eagle nest high up on a cliff. Imagine it with the wind blowing. Now, up there, because that's kind of a place of safety normally. And one of the chicks is a bit cheeky, and it wriggles around, and it, boop, falls out of the nest. And it starts tumbling down and down and down and down and down. Isn't that a powerful description of how it sometimes feels as a Christian? Tumbling, out of control, afraid, because all you can see is a chasm below you. And then you hear a whooshing sound. And it's the sound of the eagles, the mother eagle, swooping down. And timing it perfectly that it will come underneath the chick at the right time, catch it on its wings, and sail up back to the nest. That's the imagery of Deuteronomy 32. Carried on wings like eagles, tumbling down, 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 and caught up under that eagle's wings. The Lord will protect us. If you're going through a hard time and somebody well-meaningly says to you, don't worry, things will get better. Here's the difficult truth. They can't possibly know that. How often do we say that to each other? Oh, things will get better. We don't know that. We're giving a false hope. If though that person says to us, even if things get worse, God will not let you break. God will not let you be broken on the ground. Even if things get worse, he will save you. He will protect you. That's real comfort, isn't it? Saying that even if things get darker, I know that the Lord will see me to the end. One of my favourite verses, one I've memorised recently, it's from Psalm 34. It says this, the righteous person may face many troubles, but the Lord will deliver him from them all. Think that. He may face many troubles. We will face many troubles, but the Lord will deliver us from them all. Now, why does the NIV use him here, where normally it sort of says them? Here's the reason, because it goes on in the second half of the verse to say this, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. It's because in the New Testament, we're told that this psalm was first and foremost about Jesus. He faced many troubles, but the Lord delivered him from them all. And a sign of that was that the Lord protected all his bones. This bizarre moment, the New Testament records that Jesus' bones weren't broken on the cross. So the moment of Jesus' death is the fulfillment of God's promise of protection. How does that work? Because of the resurrection. Not even if you fall tumbling down into death are you lost. The Lord's wings, his resurrection wings, bear us aloft. What a wonderful promise that is. What a great hope. So what do we do? Well, let's look at the woman. Verse 6, the woman fled. Verse 14, the woman flew to the place. We flee to the Lord. We run to the Lord. We fly to the Lord. We go to him. Do you know, in the wilderness time, we go to him. What stops us running to the Lord? Well, normally, because we run to things that cannot save us, but can at least distract us from our troubles. I don't know what it is for you. It could be any number of things. For me, it's often watching TV, as I think I shared the other day. It might be social media. It might be reading a book. It might be TV. It might be food. It might be knitting or craft. It might be alcohol. It might be gardening. It might be sex. It might be the phone. It might be a relationship. None of them bad in their own right, but if we look to them to flee to them, we'll be left where we started. How instead can we train ourselves to make God the one we flee to? Can I suggest I finish three things? Number one, recognize the real battle that's going on. Recognize that as you are struggling in this way, there is a cosmic battle involving a dragon and you as the woman. Now you might think, well, David, that's not helping. No, it does help. Do you know why? Because it says your solution will not be found in things you do. It'll be found in the Lord who protects. And so here's the second thing. Having named this, sometimes really helpful to say, I realize, Lord, that I'm going through this. As I'm going through this, there is a spiritual battle. The enemy is after me. Do you know one of my struggles is, Patsy said this very helpfully phrase the other day, that I play chess in my head. And what this means is I have arguments with people in my head that I'm struggling with. Don't know whether you do that or whether I'm just losing it. And these arguments tumble round and round and round. And recently the Lord has helped me to say, do you know what? You doing that is Satan attacking you. So why don't you pray for the Lord's protection, that you would stop doing that, play chess in your head, David? And that is really the point. Recognizing the battle leads us to the right solution, which is praying. Praying, spending time with the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't need these other things so much as I need you, because you're my only protection. And can I suggest here, praying and fasting? And I don't necessarily mean fasting from food. Fasting is when we normally, is traditionally, where you don't eat for a period of time, so that you can focus your thoughts on saying, what I really need is not food, but the Lord. But I wonder in our time of food plenty whether we should try fasting in other ways. We'll say, today I won't look at social media. Instead, that time I will spend praying to the Lord. Today, I will not knit. I will not garden, even though I would have done, because I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to run to the Lord. Try it. But then the last thing is value the wilderness. Even as it's hard in the wilderness, it is also the place of glory. The great heroes of the faith, if you ever look at the great heroes of the faith in history or here in St. Patrick's now, they're people who have lived in the wilderness, who live in the wilderness, who are going through hard times but are daily relying on the Lord. Our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world are living in the wilderness. And what do we see when we look at them? We see incredible faith. We see incredible intimacy with the Lord. And we see incredible blessing as their churches grow. As we comfortably in the West see our churches declining. Embrace the wilderness. It's a hard thing to embrace. But in it is intimacy with God. In it is growing godliness. In it is protection. And through it, as we'll see next week, is the victory of the King. Let's pray. Lord, I just love this. I love this passage. Oh, I kind of feel I can't do it justice, but I love it. What wonderful imagery, Lord, that you've given us to show us that our little lives are part of a much bigger thing. But also, what hope in your protection. Lord, as we go from here today, may we do those three things. When we're facing hard times, may we recognize that there is a battle going on. May we pray to you for your protection. And finally, Lord, may we not waste the wilderness. May we allow you to use this time of trial to bring us to closeness to you, to bring us to greater glory. Amen.